We don't have a screen up here, so I have to have my own screen, so I know exactly where I am. It's good to see you all today, and today our topic is rooted in Christ and complete in Christ. And we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. And there's three different, well, before we go there, just it was good to be with some of you last weekend at our family camp up at Anvil Island. And I got a text last night from Dave Fletcher, who was with us. And he said to me, he goes, so last week we were all, you know, you were giving a message in you know, keeping warm in front of a fire. Tonight, he said, it's a different story. What a difference a whole week makes, doesn't it, with the weather. But anyway, we're glad we enjoyed it and had a good time. And our prayer is that the message is there and the message today will be a blessing to you. This passage unfolds in three different ways. First of all, it's the encouragement to walk in the Spirit. The second thing is to beware of substitutes for Christ. Things that would come in that would substitute the reality and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, the third part here is to celebrate the victory that we have in Christ. And so this passage brings out these three things. And so let's go to it. I think, I don't know if you can read it very well, and I apologize ahead of time if you can't. But if not, look to your Bible, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. That's where it is, and it's the section with the title, Alive in Christ. Therefore, now, we often say it, but therefore is a continuance of what was before. Before, it was the mystery revealed, the hope of glory. And last week, I spoke on this message as well. In the previous verses, right up to verse 5 of chapter 2. There it's talking about the mystery of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, how he became a minister of the gospel, even with the difficulties that he was facing. Now, as we take a look at this passage, just to try to move things around here, let's take a look at what these verses say. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. What does that mean? The fullness of God's person, his character, the deity, who God is, it dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God that has been given to us. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray. God in heaven, we pray for this meeting. We pray that this time that we have, approximately 25 minutes to half an hour, that your name would be exalted, that your words would be heard, not mine, and that we could truly depend upon what the Word of God says for the transformation in our own lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are going to talk a little bit about what this passage brings out. One of the things that our Christian culture, what often happens in Christian culture, is that we speak about certain things thinking that everyone knows what we're talking about. And quite often, even people who have gone to church for a time, they go, oh, that's kind of a strange topic, or that's unusual. The image and symbolism of circumcision is found in this. And so we all, I think, have a good idea what circumcision is. Circumcision was is a practice that is even today, and was practiced in those days with young Jewish boys. And it was to do with their private areas and about the cutting of the foreskin. And it was a symbol of their ethnicity, of their Jewishness. And so on the eighth day of after birth, they were circumcised. And so that was the tradition of those days. Now, here, the Apostle Paul uses that particular image and particular symbol, and he applies it to the spiritual circumcision that's needed. It's like a surgery, and it is a surgery. And so it is something that some people do it, some people don't. There's other religious groups that do it as well. But under the Jewish Orthodox traditions, those were the things that were done. And so Paul uses that image to help us understand how God deals with us when we put our faith in him, and how anything that's excess, baggage, anything, he gets rid of it and does spiritual surgery on us. That's the idea behind it. But what I'd like to do is first of all, verses 6 and 7. In verses 6 and 7, it talks about walking in Christ. Now, in Ephesians, it uses that word walk in love and walk in unity and purity and all those things. And here it's talk about walk in Christ. But we know what a walk is, right? It has a journey, a destination. It's the direction we go. All of us, walk in different ways in our careers or in our relationships and in our economic abilities, and everyone's different in one way or another, just because of who you are, where you were born, what your formation is. But when we come here, we walk in Christ. We walk in him if we have put our faith in him. And so we're actually on that journey together. And so that's where the unity comes, is there where the cross is. And so the Christian life begins and continues with the Lord Jesus Christ. The church in Colossae was facing false teaching, and they threatened to pull believers away from understanding the sufficiency of Christ. That was the issue. And so some teachers were claiming that Christ wasn't enough. There's got to be more. They insisted that believers needed additional spiritual experiences. They needed secret knowledge or religious rituals or even human traditions, as well as a number of other things to become truly mature in Christ. Paul's answer is simple, and yet it's powerful. He says, Christ is enough. That was it. And so we see here in this passage how he reminds believers, especially, that everything is that everything necessary for salvation, so to come to Christ, to believe that he died upon the cross for your sins, for spiritual growth, and for victory in the Christian life, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, as we see, to walk in Christ, Paul, he says this. He says, you received Christ by faith. Okay? So as you receive Christ, he says, Lord Jesus, so walk in him. The same Christ who saves us is the one who sustains us. So we don't begin, by grace and continue by human effort. So it is by grace you're saved through faith, and then the rest of it is your own human effort. No, we get saved by faith, and we walk in faith. And so it continues. And a lot of people, they understand that, oh yeah, salvation is through faith, but they try to live the Christian life through self-reliance. And so Paul says this. He says, you received Christ by faith. Continue in Christ by faith. And so the gospel is not merely the doorway into Christianity. It is the pathway of Christianity. And so we can illustrate it this way. It never has enough here on this screen. I got to figure that out. A branch receives life from the vine. John 15 tells us a little bit about that. In John 15 and 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So a branch receives life from the vine, but it does not become independent after receiving that life. Right? It doesn't, you know, you see something grow, it just doesn't, it doesn't become independent. There's something there, and it grows. At our home, we have a lot of stuff that we've tried to cut down, and it just grows right back, right? Because the roots are strong, and the seeds are strong, and there's strength. In fact, we have an old telephone pole that's been cut down by the city. I cut the lawn there, so I'm going to say it's my telephone pole. But anyway, the city cut it down. You know, there's a whole tree that's grown out of that thing. I've got to cut it down. A whole tree. It's crazy. It's got some strong roots. And so that's what we're going to talk a little bit about that. So believers must remain connected to the Lord Jesus Christ every day. So the question is, are you fellowshipping with the Lord on a daily basis? Are you walking in him? And so that's a very, very important part of our lives. Now, there's three pictures of spiritual growth. The first one is to be rooted, okay? Now, this is an agricultural image, and roots go deep into the soil, right? For nourishment, they go into the soil for stability. And so believers need to sink their roots deep into Christ. When storms come, shallow roots produce weak faith. Deep roots produce perseverance. It's true. I've seen that. And this is a tested and true hypothesis. When you have deep roots, that's when you see a person truly able to withstand the storms of life. And everyone goes through storms. None of us are devoid of that. Now, as we think about being rooted, we also can think about being built up. Now, we've gone from an agricultural image now to a construction image. For all the engineers in the crowd, right? Or construction engineers, anyway. So we've gone from farming to engineering to... And this is a construction image. So why is this used? To be built up in the faith. Well, it speaks in the Bible as Christ being the chief cornerstone or the foundation. So even in this building, there is a spot that they started when they built this building. And it was called the cornerstone. It was part of the foundation. From there, all measurements were taken. It's the starting place. Well, that's who the Lord Jesus is. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So every aspect of our lives must be built upon him. We also need to be established. The word itself, it means strengthened or confirmed. So as believers grow in biblical truth, we must become stable and resistant to false teaching. Now, I heard someone speak a couple of weeks ago, so and I've heard it before. Maybe it's been mentioned here before, but especially years ago, Chris Singh could tell us a little bit about that, about this. I don't know what the training is like today, but for people who are customer service clerks or bank tellers, as we used to call them, how were they trained? Often, they had to handle money, right? So they were given all, you know, legal tender bills, right? I think I might have mentioned this last week. I'm not too sure. But, you know, and they test it. And then they'll insert a false bill in there. They'll figure it out. Oh, this one's not real. You see, it's not with a bunch of false bills that they train. They train with all the good bills. So that when the false bill comes along, because that's the one that's going to come along much less than the real bill, that's when the person goes, oh no, this isn't true. This isn't real. Well, that's why we need to be rooted, built, and established in Christ. So that when we hear a false teaching, we go, our false teaching radar goes up. Now, there's different opinions and there's different maybe interpretations, but what am I talking about? Well, it is about, for example, salvation. If someone says to you, well, if you're baptized, you'll be okay. You know, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's a symbol of what's taking place in our lives. So if someone's teaching you baptism, salvation baptism, that, if you're not baptized, you can't be fully saved. We believe also that we teach that here, that the Spirit of God indwells the person upon true salvation. It's not some spectacle that takes place and not some manifestation. We're not out here to put down other churches. That's not my purpose. Other churches sometimes have different ways of doing things. Are they saved? Yes. You know, do they know the Lord? Yes. But sometimes they have added on certain experiences that actually are not necessary. It's salvation through faith alone in Christ. That's it. And so, what does it do? Well, what that does, it produces thanksgiving, and it's an evidence of spiritual maturity. What does it say? Well, let's go back to the scriptures of what it says. It says, rooted and built up and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. What happens is you grow older, you become more appreciative of your parents. They are not as daft as I thought they were. You know, you find out they made some good decisions, some wisdom, right? That's what we found. That's what I found myself too. As I matured in my understanding of my parents, I truly came to appreciate them a whole lot more. That comes with maturity. Well, that also comes with maturity in God. As we grow in him, we become more mature. And so a mature Christian is just not merely knowledgeable, but thankful. Now, what does false teaching do? It often produces pride. The gospel produces gratitude. So the more we understand grace, the more thankful we become. And that's what God wants from us. Now, what we have to do is we have to be aware of, beware of substitutes for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, verses 8 to 10 mention that. See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him it tells about the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled with him. So what does that mean? Well, we have to be careful. And we have to be careful of something that is important for us to understand. Spiritual captivity is possible. Okay? The phrase, takes you captive, describes being kidnapped or carried away as plunder. So false teaching is spiritual kidnapping. Now, I want to make this point clear, is that not every philosophy is wrong. There's good, you know, there's some good philosophy out there. There's interesting items that we can glean and from human wisdom. We're not that kind of a church. But we definitely have to be careful that empty philosophy or deceitful philosophy can take us in a wrong direction. So what is Paul warning against? Well, there's 3 points here, and I'll read them to you. Paul is warning against anybody that has a worldview that replaces the Lord Jesus Christ. It diminishes the Lord Jesus Christ, or even is in competition with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's asking us to be aware of. And so, what does human religion say? Well, human traditions cannot save. Okay. Human traditions cannot save. Paul describes these teachings as based upon human traditions or elemental principles of the world. You see, human religion often says, do more. The gospel, what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, he says, it's finished. It is finished. He uttered those words from the cross, and he said, it's completed. Religion focuses often on human achievement, while the gospel focuses on Christ's accomplishment, what he did fundamentally for us. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, why is Christ sufficient? What, you know, kind of, let's find out what that means. Well, we read there in verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So this is one of the strongest declarations of Christ's deity in Scripture. Now it's important for us to understand this. There's some things that we receive from Christ himself. The fullness of the deity, it dwells bodily. And so Jesus is not just partly God. He's not merely a prophet. He's not a spiritual guide. He is fully God. So everything that dwells in, that God dwells, and everything that God dwells is dwells in Christ. Now, that's a little awkward. Sorry about that. So everything that God is dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea. It could have been written a bit better. But I want us to truly understand that his sufficiency is very important. He is sufficient. He's not just a prophet. He's not a spiritual guide. Islam will tell you that Jesus is a prophet. You know, so they think they're giving him a place. No, he is Christ. He is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one of God because he is God manifested in flesh. He is fully God. And so we have to appreciate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh. God became man without ceasing to be God. And so in Jesus, we see God revealed perfectly. He even said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so that is a wonderful thing. So what do we have already in Christ is those things, right? Now, believers are complete. Sorry about this. I need to move down here. So what we have to do is that understand that I've jumped ahead of my notes here. So what do we have already in Christ? We have the forgiveness of sins. We have we've been reconciled with God. We have adoption. We have eternal life. We have the Spirit of God. And we have access to the Lord Jesus Christ, access to the Father through prayer, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have also been given a spiritual inheritance. So we do not need Christ plus something else. We need Christ himself. Now we can move on. Now, what we have to do in verses 11 to 15, we see how Paul now describes what Christ accomplished through his death and his resurrection. Now, the first thing there we see is he gave us a new heart. Why don't we go back to the scripture, what it says. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We were talking about that before. So this is the spiritual work of circumcision, so to speak. By the circumcision of Christ. With the circumcision made without, and you were circumcised with the circumcision without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. And it goes on, we'll talk a little bit about that. So in him, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In other words, when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, God does a spiritual work in us. And so that's without hands, without that physical labor that is required to show the Jewishness of this child. It was something that took place and takes place in our lives and hearts when we fully put our faith and trust in Christ. Now, physical circumcision in the Old Testament symbolized belonging to God's covenant people. And Paul says, believers have experienced a greater circumcision. Not physical, but rather it was spiritual. It's even more so, even greater. And so that's a wonderful thing. And you know what's interesting, that in the Old Testament, the Lord, your God, will circumcise your heart, was quoted in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. So it was even a thought and an idea in the Old Testament times. It wasn't something that was just brand new, but it was a thought. And that's exactly what it says. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He said that to the people of God in the book of Deuteronomy. And so as we appreciate this, we see that it was spiritual because God or Christ has performed heart surgery. And what does he do through that? Through Christ, the old self is judged and the power of sin and darkness is broken. And new life can begin when we put our faith and trust. Now, how does this happen? Well, the second point to iterate that Christ has united us with him in his death and his resurrection. We were talking about baptism. So there are three things that we need to look at, though, is that baptism itself, as I mentioned before, it connects the spiritual reality to what is going on or what has gone on in our hearts and in our lives. So it symbolizes dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and rising with Christ. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Baptism, it does not save. It visibly proclaims what Christ has already done in the believer. When we have a baptism here, that's what often is mentioned. So every Christian is united with Christ. It's just such a powerful symbol because of the what the person goes under the water and is raised. That's why it's an important commandment for us to obey, to be obedient in baptism, to break bread, to remember the Lord. These are things that the Lord Jesus Christ asked us to do. He didn't ask us a whole ton of things. I think Christians sometimes put a whole lot more rule keeping on Christianity. Now, there's certain principles that you follow, but he gave us those two commandments, those two ordinances, we call them, baptism and the breaking of bread. So baptism, it doesn't save us. It just visibly proclaims that what Christ has already done, and so his death becomes our death, and his resurrection becomes our resurrection life. When you get truly saved, you're brought into new life. You want to pass it on to your family. You want to leave that legacy of knowing that Jesus died for them, and so you let them know what Christ has done in you. Now, one of the things that we can appreciate is that Christ forgave us all our sins. And there's three truths that I want to bring out that we need to understand from verse 13, is that it says, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Notice the three truths. We were spiritually dead, God made us alive, and God forgave all our sins. All our sins. That's a wonderful truth. And when we understand that God has made us alive, he gave us power that, or I should say that power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead gives life to those who receive him, sinners who are saved by God's wonderful grace. Now, the Lord Jesus, God forgave us all our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some of them, not most of them, but all of them. And so he's forgiven us our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. So the believer, we stand fully forgiven before God. Now, also in verse 14, Christ canceled our debt. By canceling the record of our debt that stood against us, this image is of a legal document listing every violation of God's law. When you go in court of law, right, and there are things that are brought against an individual, you know, whether it's a traffic violation or if it's a more heinous crime, they're going to say, you know, under Article A, subsection whatever, and they'll list to you legally the transgressions, because they can't leave any stone unturned. Well, you and I are guilty. We're guilty of lying. We're guilty of stealing. We're guilty of immorality. We're guilty of so many different things, and it's listed against us. But this image of Jesus canceling all our debt, the record that stood against us, he says, I've taken that. Every sin, every failure, every act of rebellion that has taken place in your life, we need to understand that the debt was real. And this debt that you owe is real. We could never, never pay for it. But Christ, what did he do with that document, that legal document? It says here, he nailed it to the cross. Oh, man, I hope you enjoy that truth. He nailed all your sins to that cross. All you have to do is believe it, trust it, and he can be yours. He took that, nailed it to the cross. At the cross, our guilt was transferred to Christ. His righteousness was credited to us. It's the unrighteous, the righteous died for the unrighteous. The debt was paid, our record was erased. And the scripture says there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the final one, it does appear, verse 15, Christ defeated every spiritual enemy. Every spiritual enemy. It says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Now, he uses an imagery of a Roman victory parade. A conquering general in those days would march defeated enemies through the streets as proof of victory. That's what would take place. All the slaves that they would bring and the people to help their economy, all the free labor, they'd just march them through the streets. Now, for Satan, the cross appeared to be his greatest triumph. That's how he saw it. The father of lies, Satan himself, he saw this as a great triumph. The tragedy of it was his greatest defeat. Why? At the cross, Satan was defeated. We live victoriously. Death was defeated. The powers of darkness were defeated. The empty tomb declared publicly that Jesus Christ was victorious. So, what's the great paradox here is that the world saw weakness. The world saw weakness. God displayed his power by the cross. The world saw defeat. God accomplished a victory. And so the world saw a crucified king while God enthroned the Savior of the world so that we could trust him. A truly wonderful truth. Now, what's the application for today? Well, the application for today is to stay rooted in Christ. Keep up the good work. You know, be diligent in your prayer life and your devotional life. Once a week being fed here ain't going to cut it. You need it on a daily basis. And you need it on a personal basis. Elizabeth and I have separate devotional times. At times we'll share something together. And times we'll pray together. We can't do it every day. But she has her devotional life. I have mine. It's personal. It can be growing together. But I encourage you to be rooted. Don't build your life on popular opinion or cultural trends or even personal feelings. Okay? Build on it in Christ. Build your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Reject every Christ plus gospel. What does that mean? Any message that tells you Christ plus a bunch of rituals will get you to heaven. Or Christ plus human effort will get you to heaven. Or Christ plus some secret knowledge will get you to heaven. Christ plus any sort of religious performance for God will get you to heaven. That's not the gospel. Jesus Christ is sufficient. That's it. We also need to live in the freedom of forgiveness. What does that mean? It means that many believers carry guilt that Christ has already removed. If you're living in that, I urge you to don't enslave yourself to that. The cross canceled your debt, trying to pay what Christ has already paid. Also, live in Christ's victory. The Christian fights from victory, not for victory. Christ has already conquered. And so because he lives, we have the strength with confidence to face temptation, to face suffering, to face spiritual warfare in our lives. With confidence, we can do that. And so we're rooted in him, we're built up in him. And as we conclude, the Christian life is not about finding something beyond Christ. It is about discovering more and more of the riches already ours in Christ. And Paul says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him, trust in him, and rest in him. Those are three good pieces of advice For Christ is sufficient for every need and every season and for every moment of our lives. I encourage you to walk, to trust, and to rest in Him because of what is factual. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the gift of salvation. And our prayer today is that as we deal with this topic in a world that has throwing so much false understanding through the internet, through different rabbit holes that we can go down, help us to cling to the truth and help us by your Spirit. And Lord, help us to pray and ask on a daily basis, keep me understanding so that I can discern what is right and what is wrong. Father, as we do that, may we grow in our understanding of you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Be with us now as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.